go to the Word of the Lord without looking at the computer sign up there. I know I don't see any other clock, so I don't know what time you get out. But again, I've had knee surgery, so I try my best to get as done as fast as you can. I met some folks from Connecticut when I walked in, and they know all about the cold weather, so they're really good with that. Let's go to the Word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Share just a short verse with you and share something I believe God gave me, and I'm excited to share it with you today, if that's okay. Matthew 8, 1 and 3, it says, when he was come down, talking about Jesus. Anybody believe that Jesus comes down sometimes? I think he comes down a lot. Matter of fact, when our praises go up, guess what happened? His spirit comes down. I think you ought to right now give the praise singers a big hand. Thank you for leading us in worship. Man, that was awesome. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there was a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I wonder if the leper really knew what he was talking about, because he actually says, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There's a lot of things in this scripture that's kindly against the law, but I guess every once in a while, everybody breaks the law a little bit. Because in St. Louis, it says 60 miles an hour on 270, and if you drive 60, somebody hit you in the rear end and crash you. So you got to do at least 70 to keep up with the flow. And I found out that also this 65 is not 60 either. It's more than that. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And what a great exposition that Jesus Christ taught that day. It was mind-boggling, moving a world, moving them in a place where they really needed to be. But I'd like to talk to you in chapter 8 and talk to you on the message today, the Sermon off the Mount. We know about the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm talking about the Sermon off the Mount. Amen. Pastor McCoy, can you scream real loud or I'll pass you this? You got a mic to pray? Okay, let's pray and ask God's blessings on the Word of God today. How about it?
Jesus, we thank you for this day and what you're doing. Thank you for your Word. I pray that you would let it come alive in our hearts. Help us to receive it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond to your Word. The end of this service, Lord, to come forward in faith. And I believe you're going to accomplish your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Everybody said amen.
Amen. Clap your hands to the Lord. You may be seated. I have been to Israel 3 times, and this mountain was never named after the Sermon on the Mount. Nobody really knows exactly where it is. A lot of possibilities. But Jesus went up into a mountain to teach them. And he saw the multitudes. I've always wondered how he could speak to multitudes and everybody hear what he has to say. And I actually watched your praise singers. I had little earpieces in. And long before Experienced Church got the earpieces, Jesus knew how to get everybody's attention and put what he needed to say in their ear. And so normally when the praise singers are singing, they're telling each other about, you know, we'll sing the chorus again. And probably if you go up another key, I don't know what the drummer does when they go up a key on him. He's probably wondering what's going on, but it don't really matter. And so at this place, I'd just like to tell you that Jesus was there teaching with probably a great backdrop of grass in front of him. They were all sitting down listening to him. Probably behind him was the Sea of Galilee with all the noise and things that were going on. Jesus spoke and everybody heard every word that he said. He didn't open up with a crowd breaker at all, but he just opened up and said these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. 21,000 plus words he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. And everybody was listening. They could hear everything he was saying. The whole sermon that Jesus was ministering to them was that he wanted everybody to move up to a higher plane. You don't have to stay where you are. You could move up in the presence of God. He wanted them to know that holiness and godliness are not ugly words, and to follow the plan of Jesus Christ was an excellent thing to do, to take the high road. The sermon is really a rough lesson to teach because Jesus was opening the door for a people to move up and become more like him. Jesus' goal was them not just to have a church membership, and I believe in a church membership. You need a church. You need a pastor. You need the McCoys. You need those that lead you in your local church. You need them. But what he wanted them to know was, instead of just a church membership, everybody needs to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to have, if I could put it in your church's name, an experience with him. Amen. When you come to church that was there, it was amazing. Sometimes Jesus' words were hard to understand because the real problem was he was calling for a radical new life in the kingdom. You were going to be different. You were going to be changed. Outside circumstances would not affect what's happening on the inside. Notice the Sermon on the Mount. I'll change the word. I'll put it inside of here. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, nobody in this building would like to say, I'd like to be poor all my life. Amen. Amen. If you had a choice between being poor or rich, which one would you choose? Most of you choose rich, wouldn't you? Yeah, but ladies and gentlemen, I have been poor. I was raised in a very large family. I can look at my brother right above me and know exactly what kind of clothes I was going to be wearing next year. And if we'd have known it then, we tore holes in our blue jeans, we could have got a lot of money for them now. But we put patches on them and kept on going that way. Can you believe that the Beatitudes talked about the kingdom principles? And if I could change blessed, he actually says, happy are the poor. Happy are the sad. Happy are the meek. Happy are the hungry. Happy are the merciful. It's like, oh, wow, that's kind of crazy that Jesus is making a statement that's there. Actually, the word humble, actually, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor actually means humble, devout persons. And so he was trying to tell us that when you come into God's presence, you have an option. Keep what you have or empty out what you have. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody in this room probably this week looked at Facebook, and I'd like to confess to you, everything on Facebook is not true. Maybe TikTok, maybe Instagram, you're going to pick all these kind of things up. Even if you listen to the news, you can get depressed. And so, ladies and gentlemen, what we've got to do is when we come into God's house, we got to dump out all that stuff that we picked up all week. You got to empty out the trash. Empty out the negative. Empty out the things that's not like God. Because when you do that, you become poor. And he's ready to make you rich. Somebody clap your hands and give him praise. Well, thank God for kinfolks. They don't always tell the truth. They don't always make statements. Heard a guy that was up talking one time and says, oh, man, I'm sorry I said that because my grandpa used to say that all the time. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes you got to get rid of what your grandpa said that was wrong or your parents told you that was something wrong. Amen. And you got to empty out those kind of things because when you come into God's house, he's wanting to fill you today. He's wanting to let something happen in your life like you've never had before. Now notice in the Beatitudes, they're very tough words. He talked about the salt of the earth, talked about murder and anger, talked about temptation, talked about divorce, oaths, and forgiveness. He talked about giving and prayer and fasting and treasures in heaven. He talked about worrying and judging and being judged. But at the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he taught something that kind of hit me pretty hard. Because he told us we're supposed to love our enemies. Anybody say that's difficult sometimes? Being born and raised in Mississippi, we have a lot of questions about the Bible. Because the Bible tells us if somebody smites you on one cheek, I know what it says, turn the other cheek. But there was a little subliminal message in Mississippi that said, if you strike me on the right, on the left cheek, look out, for the right hook is coming. Now, you probably weren't raised that way, but whatever. But I just want you to know, Jesus was teaching us that we don't need to fight and try to attack people and down people to find favor with God. Amen. He wanted us to realize sometimes you got to bite your tongue. You got to do what the Bible says over what you feel like you need to say. Now, when I looked at this story, I am blown away. There is something that has taken place that I never saw before. Ladies and gentlemen, if you look at this story right here, Jesus is talking to a bunch of folks on the mountain. How would you feel if you were in the presence of Jesus? He's talking. He's sharing the word of God. How you can move up just a little bit. I'm going slow, girls. Going slow in Jesus' name. Oh, boy. Amen. And so he's doing everything that he had. Now, if you were there and you were sick, what should you have said? Amen, Jesus. You're telling the truth. I know it's real. But if I could look at it, Pastor McCoy, there was no amens on the Sermon on the Mount. There was no hallelujahs on the Sermon on the Mount. Nobody clapped their hands like, wow, that's awesome. That's wonderful. Why? Because he was talking to a group of people that had already got hung up in religion. And they believed that religion is all they needed. They didn't really need him as much as they needed what they had. What he was actually talking to, and if you've ever read anything, Dr. Eugene Wilson, if you read his story or not, I don't know if y'all read that stuff up here in Springfield or not, but he wrote a story about the two models of a local church. The first model that most local churches adapt is the lake model. They want you to come on in, have a good time, get too hot, just go jump in the lake. Swim around a little bit and then come on back as you are. His model of the lake model was everybody's welcome to come, and they are welcome to come. But his model was just cool off and come back just like you are. But Jesus introduced another method, ladies and gentlemen, that caught somebody's attention. He talked about the river model. The lake model is what most people probably in Springfield adapt. But Jesus said there is a river model. If I understand the scripture right, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And if you understand anything about a river and a lake, they're two different things. A lake, you jump in, have a good time, and usually when you jump in, you get out the same place you jumped in. But if you ever jump in a river, there's a current that's moving you from where you were to where he wants you to be. Hey, I've been preaching for almost 50 years. I'm not satisfied where I am. I want to step into the deep water. I want it to move me from where I am to where I need to be. I want him to move me when I come to church. Come on, somebody clap your hands to the Lord today. You know, understanding about the lake model is everything we get, we just keep. We just build up. We just hoard. But the river model commands all of us, let's move, let's give, let's share. Thank you for giving to save our children. I guess that'd be okay for me to save that. Thank you, my friend that's the sexual director here. Thank you for giving there. Amen. You can hoard everything you can if you want to, but if you learn how to give, God's got a blessing for you up the road. I read a statement one time that said, you'll never be broke if you give. You'll never be poor if you give. There's something about giving that changes our lives and moves us in a certain direction. Somebody say hallelujah. I actually read an article about the river. It says the river cleanses itself every 7 miles, which means if your church is not perfect, come back next Sunday. Come back the next Sunday. Hopefully by the seventh Sunday, everything will be taken care of. The poison would get in the rocks. The poison would get in the wood. It'd do all these kind of things that were there. And those are the thing that was there. Now, I want to just pause for station identification. If there is such a thing as a pause, I see it's 12 o'clock, so I got to keep going. Nobody said hallelujah. Nobody worshiped God on the Sermon on the Mount. But when he decides to come off the mount, guess what happens? Something begins to happen. First of all, let me tell you where the Bible and the law is different here. We couldn't touch a leper. People had to tell him, I'm unclean, I can't do it. But on this particular day, the leper was smart. He saw Jesus come down. I personally believe, Brother and Sister Williams, that he heard everything that Jesus said on that mountain. And when he was there, he's thinking, you know what? I'm unworthy to even get close to him. I'm unworthy even to recognize who he is. I couldn't go up there because I got leprosy. I'm left out of the crowd. I don't know if somebody walked in here and felt like, you know, this church is having a good time, but I'm not part of that yet. I just want you to know you can be before you leave this place. Ladies and gentlemen, what caught my attention was he was not on the Sermon on the Mount, but he was on the Sermon off the Mount. And when he saw him come down, he worshiped him. He worshiped him saying, if thou wilt, thou canest make me clean. Now, some folks get things mixed up. They get praise mixed up with worship. Let me tell you what praise means. Praise means we are giving him praise for what he has done. Anybody in here, God's been good to you. You ought to be praising him, right? That's what praise is. But what is worship, Brother Cannon? Worship is telling God who he is. Now, I'm good with your praise. That's all good. I thank you for that. Every once in a while, you got to tell him, you're the miracle worker. You're the God who could. He did it. He's able. He's worthy. That's the difference. Come on, somebody clap your hands and let's give him some praise, all right? I'm glad he woke me up. I'm glad I'm here today. I'm glad I feel his presence, but I'll never shall forget the day he washed my sins away and what he's got in his hands and what he's got for the future. So worship is telling him who he is, because the man who was a leper and he couldn't approach him, he was standing still, not approaching him. But he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, your sexual director, come on up. I want you to help me. I want you to be the leprosy man. Are you good? That's good right there. You're close enough. He's got leprosy. Jesus just came off the mountain, and this guy was worshiping him. Ladies and gentlemen, what does Jesus do when he hears worship? Does he just keep on walking? Did he stop and check? Oh, no. He ain't dressed right. He ain't smelling right. He ain't acting right. He's not, I can't go that way. There's something about worship that God will change the law for. Under the law, we couldn't get close because he's got leprosy, but he's worshiping. And all of a sudden, he hears words like, if thou willest, thou canst make me clean. No sooner than he said it, Jesus said, I will. And he starts walking towards him. He's got a multitude following him saying, oh, he can't do that. He's unable to do that. Just watch and see. I'm going to show you what worship does for me. Now, I read a lot of mental health stuff, okay? We got a lot of mental health problems in our world. Amen. People are on drugs. People are on alcohol. People are depressed. They got mental health problems. And so this mental health writer was saying that every individual needs 4 hugs a day just to make it through the day. And if you really get 8 hugs, you got plenty enough to take you for wherever you want to go. And said if you reach 12, then you've reached a place where nothing can stop you. So I don't know, by being a Pentecostal, you folks hug, don't you? You can get you fully 12 just as soon as you walk in. Where you been? I got 12 vitamins just by going to church. I hug folks I knew. I hug folks I didn't know. So I believe that when Jesus says, I will, he went to him. Again, this is a Steve Cannon 101. We'll never find it in the Bible, okay? But I think he went there, and he hugged him, and he said, I will. Now, I don't know when the miracle took place. I can't tell you. I just know that he started going towards him. I'm sure leprosy started falling off. But when he said, I will, he was definitely cleansed. And he gave him a big hug. Oh, hallelujah. Hmm. Multitude was coming down. Oh, it ain't good enough. I got to go back for some more. Hallelujah. Yes, you're made whole. Yes. They followed him down the mountain, ladies and gentlemen. But it took a leper to open up the door to the supernatural. He went back the third time. And when he went back this time, he said, I just want you to know, you couldn't come up there, but you can now. You are made whole. Yes, and I think he went back the fourth time. Long before the mental health knew anything about mental health, he said, I got this covered. They'll write about me one day. But I touched him, and he was made whole. He's set free. You're no longer a leper. You're a child of the King. You worship me. I couldn't help but stop by, give you a hug. Somebody clap your hands, give him praise. You know, there's a time in your life that you may not know everything. You may have walked in this place, you say, well, Brother Kenner, these are some crazy folks around here. I was trying to figure out clapping hands, all this kind of stuff. Now he done started talking about worship. What's going on in that church? Our ultimate goal is for you to get an experience today. But I don't know enough about it. That's okay. The leper didn't know much. Could I go ahead and tell you, he had few qualities. Let me tell you those few qualities, if it's all right. Somebody say, I want to hear about it. Good, I need some water. First of all, let me tell you the three qualities that he had, that if you can use them, it'll work for you today. First of all, he had faith. F stood for faith. Anybody say, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You got to have faith. Sometimes you're in a service and they talk about what God can do. All you got to do is say, well, I don't understand it, but I believe it. And you have exercised faith. You may have walked in this service and say, I got a sickness and disease. I just don't know if he'll take care of it. And I'm just going to tell you, he will take care of it. What you got to do is just have faith. That's your job. I have faith. The second thing he had was enthusiasm. Ladies and gentlemen, don't come to church and look dead. Get excited. I'm not going home with you, so don't worry, all right? I know that next week there's a Super Bowl going on. And you may be for it. I'm trying to think who the teams are now. Seattle, I believe it is. Seattle's playing, who are they playing? Oh, the Patriots. It's the East versus West game. And they'll go to that game, and guess what they'll do? As soon as it starts, they'll be standing up. We couldn't get you up. We had shocking things on these seats to get you up sometimes. One pastor said, I'm so frustrated with my congregation, he put electric charges all on the back row. And when he pounded the desk, the folks in the back stood up because something shocked them. I'm sure he got in trouble. Amen. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got to have enthusiasm about him. It's okay to get excited. It's okay to clap your hands. It's okay to worship. That attracts God. I can't do it really like you probably could do, but I think when he says, Lord, I know that if you could heal me, amen, if thou wilt. I don't think he was just sitting there in a monotone voice. I think he got excited, and he started jumping down. I'm on a good leg. Don't worry. He started jumping up and down. His enthusiasm caught Jesus' attention. So I want to tell you, if you need a miracle here today, it's okay to get excited because he came here to supply your miracle. Then last but not least, he had worship. You know what worship means? I know it means telling him who he is, but you're not worried about who's looking at you. Can you imagine? Here's thousands of people coming down out of the mountain, and he's jumping up and down and acting all kind of crazy. But he didn't stop him. He kept on going. I ain't worried about the crowd. I'm worried about the one who's walking down this way. Will he take a left turn? Will he come to where I am? Somebody say hallelujah. You can be seated. I'm almost done. So musicians, get ready. My half sermon's just about over. You know, sometimes in your life, even if you've never seen it happen, you have to step out and believe it. And God will honor your faith every time. Could I pull some Pentecostal doctrine out? Would it be okay? In the 20th century leadership, there was a guy by the name of Charles Parham that started a small Bible school in Topeka, Kansas. It was on a watch night. He had been preaching several weeks. I read about Acts chapter 2. How come we can't have that? Nobody had an answer. But he kept preaching it, even though he never got it. But on a watch night service at the turn of the century, Agnes Osmond stood up in the crowd and started speaking in other tongues. And it was there that Charles Parham said, "That's what we need." That's where the Bible school started revival, stepping up and preaching and believing before it ever took place. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord. William Seymour, the founder of the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California, he began to preach about the baptism of the Holy Ghost at Azusa Street. And ladies and gentlemen, he never had the Holy Ghost. Woo, isn't that crazy? He didn't even have it, but he's telling them it's real. It's in the Bible. One night he was preaching. 8 people stood up and started speaking in other tongues. He said, "This is what's going to start Azusa Street Revival. I don't have it yet, but I want it." The last one's coming in. He was the first general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church. His name was Howard Goss. He was an evangelist, and he started preaching about the Holy Ghost. Nobody would come to the altar. One night, he was totally frustrated that he gave altar call after altar call, and nobody came. After he got through preaching, he knelt down the altar himself, and Howard Goss received the gift of the Holy Ghost himself in his own message. So if you walked in here today and said, "Well, you know, I don't know if I believe all that stuff or not," that's okay. That's okay. But if you believe, you can receive. I got one last story and then we're done. You still good? He's getting ready to sing a song called "Believe For It." Anybody want to believe for it today? I just want you to know, I believe the Experience Church wants to move from the Sermon on the Mount to the Sermon off the Mount. Now, I know you can work Pastor McCoy to death, have all these folks up here praying for him. I just wonder when the day is going to come that the Holy Ghost moves, that you reach over and pray with somebody next to you and they get healed and they get filled. I'm going to tell you a story about a woman who never wanted to be on the flat platform, never did. Her goal was just to be in the pew and just to be a great servant. She could all kind of peanut brittle. She cooked for preachers all the time, but don't put me on the platform. It's kind of like my wife. She don't care anything about being on the platform. So you can stay up there all you want to. Let me just sit back in my little local area here and do my stuff. So here she is, just a lady in the pew. One day there was one of the young boys that was there. Now, again, I'm telling you the story that this lady told me. And if there's anything wrong with this story, it's me. It wasn't her. She told me, and I hope I got it all together. There was a bunch of boys at home. There were 4 boys that was at home. Each one was trying to outdo the other one, do something the other done. If you've been raised with boys, you know that happens sometimes. So one little boy decides he's going to get out early one morning and go catch the water truck. They did not have running water in their house, so they had to haul water to the house. I know I'm talking to a very small group of people out there, but they had 4 55-gallon drums of water in the back of that truck. So he thought he was going to just run them, jump on the side of the truck, and ride to the back of the back of the house and tell all his brothers how cool it was that he did it. But on this special morning, his foot slipped and he went under the truck. And the truck ran over his pelvic bone, crushed it into powder. So they rushed the little boy to the hospital, got him there. The doctor looked at everything and says, ma'am, I have some bad news for you. This boy will never walk again. We have nothing to build upon. His whole pelvic bone is totally crushed. We have nothing to build upon. So after that, she called her preacher. Thank God she was a member of the United Pentecostal Church. She said, Pastor, would you come by? I want you to hear the news. And so when he told her the news, when she told him the news, she said, but don't forget, we believe in miracles. So they prayed that day and went home. The mother had two other little boys at home that she had to take care of. Every day she went there, she stopped by the bed and said, listen, I don't care what the doctor says. One day, God's going to heal you. She never saw that kind of miracle, but she kept saying every day, one day. Second day, she told him the second day, one of these days, God's going to do a miracle. For five straight days, she showed up, told that little boy, God's going to do a miracle. On the fifth day, something happened that changed the nurse's philosophies of life. The little boy sat up in the bed and says, would you mind helping me get out of bed? And they said, oh, no, you can't move. You're supposed to just lay still. You can't get up at all. And he says, oh, no, I feel like I'm going to get up. And out of the bed he came, and he pushed himself off the bed and stood up. Nurses started hitting every button they could find. Come down, check it out. This guy that was never supposed to walk, he's standing on his feet. He grabbed the nurse's arm, and he walked across the room to the other side. When the mom walked in and saw him, she says, I knew it was going to happen. One day, I spoke it by faith. That little boy went to high school. He was the second fastest runner in high school. He went to youth camp, and every senior camper, he could outrun him. Went to junior camp, there was nobody even had a chance. Ladies and gentlemen, this story is true because I was that little boy. I was that five-year-old boy. Somebody never seen a miracle says, it's going to happen. I know you've already gone through your miracle and there's more to come. But sometimes you got to step out when impossibility says no. Somebody said, I want to believe for it. Let's all stand. I'm done. I would like to give an invitation shortly to everybody who needs a miracle. Pastor McCoy, I might have messed up this week. I met a lady in the condo where we're staying. She told me, she said, my kidneys are only doing 10%. So I just spoke to her and I went back and got me a cup of coffee. And the Holy Ghost says, you better go tell her something. So I went back. I said, lady, I heard you say that your kidneys are not functioning very good, 10%. She said, that's all it is. I'm 17th in line for another kidney. I said, well, let me tell you something that happened to me in the state one time. I saw a wheelchair come in, and I prayed for the person that was in a wheelchair, and they didn't get up. Because every time I see a wheelchair, I know I should have been there. God's mercy was good to me. So at the end of the service, this lady came up and she says, Brother Cannon, I don't know you. You don't know me. And I was thinking, I'm so depressed that this person that was sitting in a wheelchair didn't get up. She says, I'm on dialysis. I've been on for a number of years. Would you please pray for me. And I probably should have just gave up, been done with it, but I reached over and put my hand on her head and I said, in the name of Jesus. And when I did, I felt something like electricity in my fingers. And I got through praying, I said, how do you feel? She said, well, you know, I feel like I've always felt. I said, I can't promise you anything, lady, but I think God is starting a miracle in your life today. A few months later, the pastor texted me. He said, somebody's going to be giving you a phone call, and please answer the phone call. The lady called, and she says, I'm at the doctor's office, Brother Cannon. And everybody's weeping and crying in the altar, in the doctor's office, because everybody that came to that clinic died. She said, they just checked my actual use of my kidney, and it's gone from 10% to 90%. They's ready to put her name on the wall. The only one who never died come into this clinic. Nothing to do with how spiritual I was or who I was. It was just that God heard faith and believed it could happen. I just like to open up the altar for everybody who needs a miracle. I want you to step out. It might be for you. It might be for your family. It may be for your loved ones. I'm just asking you to step out by faith and believe. Pastor McCoy already said it's for somebody in this service. Come on, I want you to step up. I want you to come to the front. Get as close as you can. Open up your mouth and begin to pray. God, I believe today's my day. I believe that miracle is ready for me, God, if you are able, if you will.